This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
What a privilege to be here with my family today. You are my family. I know some of you very well. Some of I've just met this week, and I want to get to know you all much, much, much better. So this is my family, okay? And so I've been married to Lissy for 42 years. I think we're coming up on our 43rd in June. And you'll see my two children in this picture. I have a daughter that's 30 that lives in Salt Lake City. And my son lives in Portland and just got married in September. So this is our picture at the wedding, which was in our backyard. It was lovely. It was fun during COVID while we're trying to get the picture up. There we go. We actually held several weddings in our backyard. We live up on top of this hill. Anyway, it was a lovely setting. So there's Zach and Ari. I love my new daughter-in-law. She's very adventuresome, and I'm a cyclist. She'll go cycling. I've taken her river rafting with me, and she'll even call me up. When your daughter-in-law calls you, hey, Brick, you want to go for a bike ride? You know you got a special relationship. Anyway, so that's my family. Love them dearly. So by God's grace, and I'd say it's by God's grace, I grew up in a Christian home. My father, which I'll talk about in just a little bit, is one of my faith heroes, if you will. You know, when Paul is before the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, and he's speaking to the Athenians in verse 26, he goes, I'm going to paraphrase it, you were born for a certain place in a certain time. So I give all the credit to God where he placed me and the family he placed me with. He gets all the credit. And I don't understand. It's his grace. It's his decision. My father started me on scripture memory at age 4. Got those little navigator cards. If I memorized a dozen, I got a baseball. And I remember a couple I first memorized. Psalms 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And there's more. One of my favorite is from James 5 because it's so rich. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So I did King James at age 4, believe it or not. So I appreciate that for my father. I asked Christ to be my Savior at age 6. I said, I need you. I want you. And he came into my life. So it's interesting when... I was far from a perfect kid. I probably was a little bit compliant, maybe compared to my older brothers. I don't know. But by God's grace, I wanted to know him. I really wanted to know him, and I really wanted to know his word. So it was in eighth grade. I just made this decision. This is early 1970s before these workbooks were out there. God said to me, he goes, I want you to journal my word. So I took the entire Bible and journaled it every day. It took me 3 years, 8th grade through 10th grade, and journaled the entire Bible, verse by verse, and try to get some application out of it. God was preparing me. I did not know that, but it's preparing me. My mother passed away, which I'm going to come back to, passed away when I was a senior in high school, October. She died of alcoholism, it was very difficult. I played football. When I say football, American football was in the fall. We'll come to the real football. Real football, by the way, is soccer. So, of course, for this crowd, I have to specify. When I'm over in MEI and I say football, they understand, MEI trip, they understand what I'm saying. I had a very serious knee injury, and I'm going to come to this whole story. But during high school, again, this is before computers, my father's a pastor, teacher, professor. He had a couple PhDs, very smart man, but he would teach, he would write, he was a associate pastor of a very large church, all his work was on paper, and he wrote books. So when my mother, his wife, got drunk, she got violent, and would destroy his work. So my dad said, Brick, I need to move, you may come with me. Of course, I'm the only kid at home, I'm gonna go with my dad. Moved with my dad. She would ask for forgiveness. My dad would forgive her, move back in. This happened multiple times throughout high school until she subsequently alcohol. And she would relapse, of course. And you know, I could go more about alcoholism, but she would stop, but she would relapse and get violent again. Anyway, so this happened multiple times through high school. But I'm going to come back to that, why my father's one of my faith heroes. So she passed away in October. The entire football team came to the service and it was all about Christ. Soccer, it was an alumni game, of all things. We played during the winter, of all places, in Oklahoma. And I had a knee dislocation, so a full knee dislocation. So it tore all the ligaments in my knee. My knee is, you know, off to the side. Pretty gruesome. Emergent surgery, long leg plaster cast, and crutches for 3 months. I wanted to play sports in college. And again, I'm a 17-year-old kid. I don't know how bad this injury is. So I went through all the rehab, did all the workouts, thought I was ready. Now it's September. I went to undergraduate at Stanford. Went to the office of a few football players, went to the office of Dennis Green, who then became the Minnesota Vikings head coach, but sat, we talked about football. Yeah, you can walk on. I look like this great fit kid. And then my knee just was so unstable. I didn't know it. And got immediately referred to the orthopedist and had another surgery. So now freshman year, again, long leg cast for 3 months and crutches. By the way, that's why I became an orthopedist. I said, this can be done better. And certainly it can be. So here is my year. I've lost my mother, major knee injury. My sports career is now done for my life. Been on crutches for 6 months. And Stanford's a very big campus. So they allow the disabled, which I was, a golf cart. But you have to pay for it, and because it's a huge campus, so I drive my golf cart. Actually met my wife driving my golf cart. I invited her for a ride and she declined, but I didn't. I persisted. That's another story for another time. But middle of the term, first term at Stanford, I owe $204 on the golf cart. And I don't have $204. My dad didn't have any money to give me. I was completely independent at age 18. I was there at Stanford under some grants and scholarship money. And so I owe $204. It was October again, October, a year later. And I asked my classmates, can you please get me the homework? I want to finish the term. There's no way I can get to class, et cetera, et cetera. I can't crutch across campus and make it in time between classes. And they all said, yeah, hey, I got different friends. I'll bring you the work and I can do the homework. I can finish. So I'm going to return my golf cart right in the middle of the term. And I decided, let's go to the post office box right in the middle of campus. Go open the post office box. There's a single letter. Open the letter. Dear Brick, now this is October. Let's go back to May when I was back in Oklahoma. Very large church, a couple thousand people. The pastor, senior pastor, the one that baptized me, had asked if I'd give the baccalaureate sermon, which I did. I love, as you can tell, I don't mind public speaking. I'm here. I'm talking. So I gave this as a 17-year-old kid, gave this baccalaureate sermon. Let's go back to October. Dear Brick, I know we have never met. Sorry, I cry every time I tell this story. I know we have never met. God told me you need this money. What do you think it was for? $204. Never met the guy in my life. I still never met him. That was God saying, Brick, I've got your back. I love you. You can trust me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And that has been very, very real for me. Very real. So I like to think about Joshua chapter 4. Now, I do make this a little interactive. There's a couple of times that there's got to be audience participation in this. So Joshua 4, they've crossed the Jordan River, and God tells Joshua, I want you to take 12 stones, put them by the river. Why did God tell Joshua to do that? Come on, you Bible scholars, anybody, why? So they remember, and not only would remember, what were they supposed to do? Tell their kids. Yeah, tell their kids and their grandkids, okay, to tell their story, okay, which I'm going to come back to a little bit later. So part of the reason God has allowed suffering in my life, if you will, which I'm going to talk a little further, is we need to tell a story of how good God is. We need to tell a story of how good God is. So my father, let me go back just real quickly. My dad, As I told you, my dad believed in the 70 times 7. How many times are you to forgive? Jesus asked the disciples. So not only did he forgive my mom, great example for me, then a few years later, his dad, my grandfather, my dad's dad, very well known in Christian circles throughout the Midwest, which I won't go into detail about, but he had secretly divorced his two first wives, his first wife, my dad's mom, and then second wife, and now he's on his third wife. And then when he passed away, he left his entire estate to his third wife's granddaughter, so grandniece, if you will, his grandniece, so not really related to the family. So I only had, my dad only had one sister, and Peggy, Aunt Peggy for me, and Aunt Peggy comes to Dad and says, we need to sue for this estate. And I think they clearly had a right. And what do you think my father's answer was? Who didn't have much money, by the way. Said, no, Peggy, we are going to forgive that man. That's my dad. What an example for me to grow up with. I wish I would learn forgiveness as much as he forgave. He had real opportunities to forgive. Now, again, my testimony, what are my faults, what are my problems, too long to list. One, being an orthopedic surgeon, probably typical surgeons if you met some, is that self-sufficiency and control. I think I can do it all right? And it's a problem of mine, it's still a problem. God's still working on it. I wish God could correct it once in me and it would stick, okay? But for some reason, being human that I am, it doesn't just quite stick, and he has to remind me over again. And so he has had opportunities of trials in my life to let me learn how good and how faithful he is. So I was telling Mike and Jeff, I'm going to share something now that I've never really shared with anybody other than my immediate family, my doctor. And not that it's terribly personal, because there's really not a point. In fact, I would say to share this kind of stuff is probably pretty inappropriate, usually. But I'm sharing it with you because now you're my family. In Oregon City, you're my peeps, okay? You're my peeps, all right? And so I think you'll understand why I'm sharing this. And I'm going to share a little bit of my medical history, just a little bit. And I'm not sharing this out of sympathy. I'm not sharing it out of empathy. And if you want to commiserate together, come to my office, we can commiserate together. But my medical history is pretty fascinating from a medical person. And again, it was God working through my life. But I've been in ICU twice. I came close to death once, which we could talk more about. I've had a malignancy. I've had almost 30 surgeries. I've got this chronic blood clot. I've been on Coumadin for decades. I've had cardiac arrhythmia. I've been shocked. I can't even remember it all. Oh, I've had three different autoimmune diseases, a couple of them multiple times. I can't travel without having steroids on me. I carry steroids everywhere I go. I don't say that because I want, and I'm not saying it because my health is worse than your health. I've suffered more than you. That's not this. But God has brought that as a gift in my life for a number of reasons. One, to trust him, but also help me be a more compassionate physician. Now, I fail. I can get grumpy. I can get overworked like we all can. But I don't think without God working my life through that, he would have made me the person that he wants me to be. So that's God working in my life. I'll probably leave it all that. I want to say God is always, always faithful. So a couple of verses related to that. So in the Great Commission, very last couple of verses, Matthew 28, what's the very last phrase? Anybody? And lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I am with you always. So that's the very last verse. Hebrews, one of my favorite verses, and I know the King James, but I'm not going to read King James. Hebrews 13:5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Big verses for me personally. And by the way, the writer of Hebrews, when he says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, he's quoting both Deuteronomy 31 and Joshua chapter 1. So God had said those exact words to Moses and to Joshua himself. And now he's repeating it in the New Testament. Very, very powerful words. I had a great mentor once who taught me a lot about prayer. And as some of my friends know me, I love corporate prayer. I love gathering together with prayer. And Mandy or Melinda, I don't know where you guys are listening, but we need to schedule prayer time again for the NatCan. I'm just thinking of that while I'm talking. I love gathering together for prayer. My mentor, and maybe think about this. This is very helpful to me because it helped me really focus on God in prayer. Let me explain this. We often say, and I'm not saying this chastised because I still say it, but how often do we say, you know, if I'm praying for Mike, you know, dear Father, be with Mike. My mentor said, you don't need to pray that. He's already promised that. He will be with Mike. What you need to pray is that Mike will recognize that God is with him, that Mike will recognize that and acknowledge that and rely on him and trust him. It's really changed the way that I think about prayer. And I know I still do it, we do it, but when you say, please be with so-and-so, if it's one of our brethren, you know, brother and sister in Christ, you don't need to pray that, and I get why you're praying it, but think about richer, deeper prayer of why you're praying that. Because God has promised to be with that individual, all right? And we, and I too, need to recognize that for my own life. So that, a mentor taught me that, and it's been very valuable in my life. And then, as some of you well know, probably the greatest trial of my life, clearly the greatest trial of my life, was 2.5 years ago, and I lost my son to suicide. Devastating. It was very difficult. I don't think I could have gone through it without what God had already done in my life. I don't think I could have. And I could talk more about that. If you want to know more, it is my workshop from the NatCon last year's on the Learning Center. It's called Intentionality. But God's still teaching me. We all still need to be taught. And I had friends that were so intentional to me, Christian brothers and sisters, that I learned I can be better at being intentional in grief. And that's part of what that seminar is about. And it's interesting. If I've now seen other people go through grief and loss like this, believers and non-believers alike, you either draw to God or you go away from God. There's no in between. And there's scripture references. If you want to talk about that, come visit. We can talk about that. But there's scripture references where I found that has really be true. But I kind of just observed that through my grief process, that you're either driven to God or away from God. So skipping ahead, I practiced orthopedics for 34 years, Eugene, Oregon. Private practice, not necessarily a faith-based group, a couple Christians. There were definitely Christians. You know, we employed about 360 people. I'm going to do my golden retriever. This isn't even on my notes. My golden retriever coming out. So I led a book club at Slocum for the employees. You know, if you're a believer of any, you know, Christian, come, we're going to do a book a month. I'll buy you the book, and we're just going to discuss it. We'd meet lunch hour, you know, once a month and come down and discuss a book. And, you know, it was all books all over the things, but usually had some value or Christian theme to it or whatever. And so just my last surgery in December, I get a call from Colleen because I had it at Slocum by my partner. And Colleen calls me, hey, Brick, or doctor calls me Dr. Lance. I always try to get him to call me Brick, but Dr. Lance, I've got to do your pre-op. I said, I know, Colleen, because we do it by phone. He goes, but before I do your pre-op, can I say something? I said, sure, Colleen, what do you want to say? And she goes, that book club that you led for the last 20 years, that made working at Slocum for me worthwhile. I want you to know that. It was probably the greatest thing at Slocum I've ever experienced. It was, again, God telling me, thanks for being intentional to some of these people. What a blessing that was on that phone call at that time just going into surgery. What a blessing. That was. But anyway, So if you come up to my office, I don't charge much for any exam, only $1. Or you can be by Lori and Mona. You can bring me a little gift. They brought me some dog treats yesterday. So if you bring a little gift, that will work. You get a free knee exam. So I have I retired in July from orthopedics, and I have served on the board of trustees, as most of you know, for the last 5 years. And so, in other words, you guys understand, I was Dr. Chupp's boss for the last 5 years. I hope I didn't say anything bad, because now I'm his employee, but that's for another time. So Jeff, you know, Jeff called me and said, would you think about this position? And, you know, so I'm this vice president of advocacy and bioethics, or vice president of ABE, as Mike likes to call it. And I just, there's no way, I mean, these guys are my heroes. I know some, you would think the same way. There's no way I'm adequate for this. And then you read through 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, I glory in my weaknesses. And so I said, Jeff, I said, no. Well, you guys that are in ministry, they're actually in ministry, this is for Bert. So Jeff's next question to me was, will you pray about it? How do you say no to that? So I did. And a few months later, I told Jeff, okay, under some conditions, yes, anyway. So that's mostly my testimony, but I want to talk about my passions now. One of my passions is working for Dove Medical Pregnancy Resource Center in Eugene. And it's interesting being an orthopedic surgeon, being the medical director. Of course, I know the Christian OB-GYNs and nurse practitioner and stuff. So it's a fun job. Because if you work in a ministry like that, you get to see miracles all the time, which is really fun. And so I do have a significant heart for the unborn. I'm also a little bit weird. So let's show this next video. And just watch this video. This is outside of Dove Medical. And this is the night that Dobbs got released, okay? And that's Dove Medical. See, right behind the sign on it. We have 14 SWAT cars surrounding our building with their lights flashing. This is just about midnight. All right, and you see a crowd. I estimate there's probably 60 or 70, all dressed in black, all kinds of various weapons. It was interesting. In fact, we just got vandalized last week. I don't understand it. It's like people think that a woman with an unplanned pregnancy, that all she wants is abortion, and if we offer any alternative, that's not what they want. It's a crazy world we live in. I don't get it. But anyway, and we actually got vandalized in May when the leak came out. You guys know there was a leak of the Dobbs decision beforehand. We got vandalized then. The police knew we were going to get attacked. We took them some donuts or cookies the next day or whatever. But so I put on a black hoodie. I'm a little weird, okay? I put on a black hoodie. And that's why you saw the video. I just walked around the group, and I prayed for him. I just prayed for him and her and I'm not going to say, hey, I'm the medical director. Can you stop? Okay. But I try to put myself in the situations. I really try to listen to people and pray for them. So that's my work with Dove Medical. Missions, I've been on numerous MEI trips. Love it. So let's show this next picture. So when I travel and give lectures, and I have all kinds of medical lectures, a lot of them orthopedics, God has allowed me to make them very personal because of what I've been through, all right? And it really resonates with the students. So these two students won my duck. I take an Oregon duck, a couple of them, wherever I go give lectures. And so we're going to see if I forgot the duck this trip, but I'm going to bring you a duck if you get the answer, okay? And you can be medical, non-medical. What is the, and this is how they won the duck, by the way, what is the number one risk factor for getting a deep venous thrombosis? The number one risk factor. What? Stroke? No. Flying? It's a risk factor? No. Cancer? Just prayed for cancer. Very high risk factor, very high, but no. Say that again. What do you mean? So if you've had it before, I owe you a duck. I'll bring you a duck next visit. Just remind me. So yes, so in any way, so I get the students to stratify all the risk factors. I love doing MEI lectures because it's very interactive with these students. But cancer's a high risk, very high risk. You know, if you're on hormones as a female, so oral estrogen or whatever, high risk. And there's some other, obesity's a risk. But the number one risk factor is having a previous DVT. I didn't even mention that in my history. I forget these things. I'm on Coumadin. I don't have a common femoral vein, okay? I wear support stockings every day. I'm on Coumadin because of my blood clot. So it puts me at very high risk when I have surgery, which puts my partners under a little stress when I have them operate on me. But I love MEI. And I think, again, what God has taught me is how can I be compassionate, not only in caring for patients in my previous practice, but also in teaching. I've been World Medical Mission, just was in Tenwick in November and October. That was a blast. I led an orthopedic surgical trip. I was invited general surgeon to Haiti for 14 years. So let's see the next picture. And these are some of the orphans at the compound. It's a compound, northern Haiti, up in the mountains. I just loved it. I mean, it's one of my passions to go down there. Now with COVID, we had to stop, and now with the riots, we couldn't stop. We couldn't go, so we stopped again. I still stay in correspondence with one of the nurses there, who's also my translator and helps kind of do the orthopedic tech stuff. I still got all of my orthopedic equipment down there. But let's see the next picture. And so the tallest orphan there, and by the way, this orphanage also has an orphanage for severely disabled children as well. So these were kind of the healthier ones. But I've shared this story with some of you before, but I just want to share it again. Again, it comes to prayer, which is a big part of my life, I hope. But this is Givenson. This is his Haitian foster mom. Doesn't speak a lick of English. And this is Andrew. Andrew was a student at University of Oregon. I lead an undergraduate chapter, which I'll talk about, undergraduate chapter for CMDA, which is a blast. So he was my very first president's club. We're a registered club on campus, very first president. And he fell in love with, so I take these kids, sorry, they're all kids to me, but to Haiti with me, and they love it. He went down and did his gap year down there and working. So this is during his gap year. Givenson's now 14 years old. He has a very bad tumor on his ankle. And I've got pictures on my phone if you want to come look at the gross pictures. But he's got a tumor. He's had it for years. There's no pathology in Haiti. I kind of knew what it was just the way it looked on x-ray. And it's growing, but growing slowly. I didn't want to ruin his growth plates. I kept talking to the foster mom and the hospital administrator. At some point, we got to operate. So we fly in on a Saturday, and they all come running up to me, which is great. And I said, Givenson, he speaks enough English, he can understand. I said, we need to get an x-ray, you know, now. And so I called the x-ray tech, get his x-ray, look at it. Givenson, you're having surgery Monday. I've been planning this for years. Okay, because I was watching the tumor. And his growth plates are getting closer to closing, so I know even if I affect the growth plate, it won't be bad. So here he is Monday, first case Monday, and I operate on his ankle, probably a giant cell tumor. I have to bone graft it, plate it, fix it, whatever. It's just what I do. That's what I do, okay? And he did great. I get a call from Andrew a couple months later. He's out of his cast, he's walking, subsequently ends up being able to run. I come back next year, he's on the high school soccer team, you know, he's cured. So that was Saturday I arrived, do surgery on Monday, and Andrew didn't even tell me the story for months later. Friday he comes home from school, just like an American middle school. He comes home from school in tears to his mom. Mom, what's wrong, Givenson? The kids are making fun of me, because he's limping. I can't play soccer, I can't do it. So they were laughing at me, and he just came home in tears. His foster mom has no idea when I'm arriving, absolutely no idea when I'm coming, or even if I'm coming. He says, let's pray to Jesus, someone's going to be able to fix your ankle. That was Friday night. I show up Saturday. Here's my point. If you just do what you do and do it well, you will be an answer to prayer. You may not know it, but you will be. If you just do what you do and do it for God's glory, you'll be an answer to prayer. So that's Givenson. And let's go to the next picture. So This is my last student. I have another student president now. We call it Medicine Ministry. For those in medicine, the M&M acronym, Morbidity and Mortality, which we do rounds at the hospital, but that's what we call it, Medicine Ministry. This is the flock party. So at Oregon, there's a flock party. All the incoming freshmen, everybody sets up tables. This is where we get our signups for our club, our CMDA undergraduate club. And I invite Christian doctors and dentists and nurses to come in and speak to our group. But anyway, it's a passion of mine. Hope to continue my passions even while I'm working here at CMDA back in Eugene. I think that's it for the pictures. So now I'm working with advocacy team, and why is that an interest of mine? Well, working in Oregon, again, because of the friendships I've developed with other like-minded individuals, I've been asked to testify at hearings, both Senate and House hearings, and there's been some awful, for lack of a better word, evil bills that come through. And there was an interesting one. I won't go into the details of this. A few years ago, personally, I'll tell you some details about it, but the hearing, it was a Senate hearing, allowed four people to testify for the bill and four against it, and we were the four against it. And I was the last of the four that was to testify. There was another physician, an attorney, and then actually our CEO of our pregnancy center, who's also an attorney by trade, but anyway, we were the last four. It was an interesting phenomenon. If you've ever been in these hearings, it's interesting, because usually the other side is pretty, I mean, how do you say it? They're pretty hateful. I mean, I don't know a better word. And we try to be compassionate, kind, but give truth and give science. And so everybody's testifying. I'm the last one. The Senate chair, Dr. Lance, who's responsible for that patient that walks into Dove Medical? Who's ultimately responsible? And I said, sir, I'm the medical director. I am. He hits his gavel and said, this committee is done. And he threw it out. He threw the whole thing out. I want you to know, though, the reason that advocacy works is, and we got a great team here, by the way. The reason it works is if you go with wisdom, know your stuff, and let me tell you, the other three, I didn't even get to give my testimony. The other three gave beautiful testimony, but know your stuff, wisdom. You go with unity. We had 50 people in the rotunda of the state capitol praying at the same time. So if you go with unity, you go with prayer and you go with wisdom, God can do mighty things. You can do absolutely mighty things. So that's I love advocacy for that reason, because you get to see God work. You go with science and rationality. And as many of you may know, David Stevens approached me over 10 years ago to create this church commission, to create what's called Bridging the Gap. And I still use it even when I go on MEI trips to some degree. And I'm going to go to the conclusion of Bridging the Gap. And again, the reason I'm doing this is so you can get to know me. This is actually part of my testimony and why I do the things that I do. So the first question, the conclusion of Bridging the Gap module, are science and rationality compatible with truth and scripture? Simple answer is yes. God created the natural world, so all discoveries in science must be compatible with his creation. Truth becomes more obvious as science discovers underlying reality. Truth becomes more rational the more it is understood. And there's a bunch of questions. Can morality in regard to healthcare be legislated? Should it be? How? Why is there hostility when speaking truth? If you haven't experienced hostility, maybe you're not speaking enough truth. A little challenge there. In some aspects of healthcare, we abandon truth, science, and rationality. Why? What is the role of prayer? How is telling the truth love? How is not telling the truth not love? How should we respond to individuals or institutions that hold a different worldview? For what issues should healthcare professionals and churches demonstrate tolerance? For what should we be intolerant? And then the last question is, how can we personally avoid being deceived by today's worldview? Interesting questions. Questions, I love discussing those. That's what I do. And I will just say that, of course, with the loss of my son, who I love dearly, I was with him 2 weeks before he passed. Big hug. I love you, Kip. I love you, Dad. That year I'd spent the whole 4 days Easter weekend, just he and I together in New York City. But he was deceived. We have a great deceiver. We need to know that. We are in a spiritual battle. I want to advocate for truth. Because if we're advocating for truth, we're advocating for God. And we're advocating against what the rest of culture is hearing from the great deceiver. So that's why I do what I do. Now, I'm going to go back. I'm going to close with this. I'm going to go back to Joshua 4. And again, come a little bit to prayer. But when you go to church, hopefully you go to church somewhere in this area. I have visited a couple churches here. You think of church service, you have the music, you have the preaching, the teaching of the word. You have some time of prayer. I'm a big believer in corporate prayer. If your church doesn't have a time of corporate prayer just to pray for the church, I encourage your church to incorporate that. Probably have some community service. And you have all that. But you know what is also a part of worship? And I know if Trish is listening, she would agree with me. But a part of corporate worship is telling stories. All right? It is telling stories, because that is a form of worship. So again, what Joshua was told by God is put those stones there so you will tell your children, you will tell the story of exactly what I, God, did for you in your nation. You will tell your children, and you will tell your children's children. That is telling stories. And then the reason I believe in corporate prayer as well is it was so obvious in the early church, and I could go through all of Acts, but I'm just going to read a couple out of the book of Acts. Acts 12:12, and this is Peter. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered together and were praying. So he just walks in the house, and they're praying. That's what they did together, corporately. Acts 13. When they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and prayed for them and sent them off. Then Acts 14:23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord. So there's this, it's all throughout the book of Acts, the church. That's what they do. They pray together, all right? So, thank you for listening. I hope that gives you a little bit of idea of who I am. Come to my office for your $1 knee exam. Thanks for listening.